Welcome to The Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. You're listening to a sermon called Satan and Demons, teaching the biblical understanding of their origin, power, and defeat by Jesus Christ, and how we should respond.
Sun Tzu in The Art of War has a great quote where he says, "Know your enemy and know yourself, and you can fight 100 battles without disaster." That's a great quote. Great quote. It's a great quote, and it's hugely applicable to the Christian life as well. He was talking about taking over a human enemy, but it absolutely applies to us. One could almost summarize the path of discipleship with almost those words. Being a Christian means getting to know Jesus, ourselves, and our enemy, and the Bible teaches us all about those. The primary message of the Bible is, from cover to cover, all about who? Jesus, right? I think we figured that out by now. Hopefully you know that. Story from Genesis all the way to Revelation to the end is a story about Jesus. The secondary message of the Bible is the story of humanity. Us, humanity. The tertiary message of the Bible is about the spiritual realm and how angels and demons work. Everything in Scripture seems to revolve around those three things. Everything that we read and everything we see and all the stories we have give us all these spheres crossing over in different ways, revealing a portion of one or all three of them. God wants us to know Him, so He reveals Himself through the Bible and also in many other ways, through Jesus, the life of Christ, and through creation and Scripture and circumstances and other people. But God also doesn't want us to just know Him. He wants us to know ourselves. And so in the same way, using Christ and creation and Scripture and circumstances and other people, He teaches us about ourselves, where we came from, who we are, where we're going. And God also wants us to know that there's not just Him and us. There's a spiritual realm where things occur that affect us every single day. It's not just what we see. It's not just God the Creator and everything He created on planet Earth. There is a realm in between that is the angelic, the spiritual realm. It's our responsibility to not only believe that, but to live accordingly. So in today's scripture, we find all these areas overlapping. Jesus, humanity, and the spiritual realm. So please open up to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It's going to teach us a lot about all three. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. I hope you had your breakfast today. It's one of those. Yeah. And I left some blanks in your note paper for you to follow along. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They, remember the last story? Anybody remember the last story that we went through? What was that the story of? Jesus does what? Calms the storm, right? So they're in a boat. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Even among those people who had come and seen, they did not understand what was going on. They did not understand demons, and their reaction was fear and to get rid of Jesus. They just wanted to deny it, to get rid of it, right? There's so many things that we can learn, though. We're not going to do that. There's so many things that we can learn from this episode in Jesus' life. But before we take apart the scripture, we'll do that probably next week. I want to take apart specifically, I want to talk about that third realm. Let's just generally talk about that third realm, the spiritual realm of Satan and his demons. Okay? You ready? There only seem to be three ways in North America that people see Satan and demons. The first is the biblical worldview, which we're going to talk about in a minute. That's not what most people believe. And unfortunately, for many of the people who are in churches, even they don't have a biblical worldview of demons. The second is the opposite view of that, which we could maybe call the atheist view. Again, not held by most people. Some people do hold that there's no such thing as a spiritual realm, but most people believe that there is a spiritual realm. The third view is what I would call the romantic view of Satan. I use the word romantic in the same definition that we would use an idealized view of reality. That's all it means. Romantic means an idealized view of reality. In the same way a love-struck person looks at their sweetheart and realizes they have perfect skin and a perfect attitude, they could never do anything wrong, and it will be wonderful for all time, forever and ever, without exception, they have this romanticized view of their beloved. Many people in culture do the same thing to Satan. They personalize him. They kind of import a bunch of weird ideas. They romanticize their interpretation of him, so it's not in keeping with reality. Would you agree with that? Yeah. The average person, if asked what the devil looks like, will see a little red guy with a thorn or with horns and a pitchfork and sits on your shoulder giving you bad advice. Or they're going to picture some huge, terrifying, scary, winged, red-skinned, wreathed-in-flames monster. Or if you've watched enough movies, you'll picture a handsome man or in a business suit, or maybe a seductress in a red dress who promises to give you or give the people all of the power and all the pleasure that they could ever ask for if they would just, sign on the dotted line and sign away their souls. And to complicate matters, we have now in our culture something of an affinity for what they would call anti-heroes. Movies and TVs are full of what they call anti-heroes, which aren't the classic white-hatted good guy who strolls into town and busts all the bad guys. No, it's the hero is the guy who wears the black hat. He's the bad guy. He's associated with evil. Some of these main characters are actually demons. These anti-heroes, more and more, are the lead character and the person that we end up cheering for in the movie. We're encouraged to cheer for the outcast demon who just wants to get back to heaven, or the bank robber who is outwitting the police just so he can be left alone, or the car thief who just wants to get back home, or the adulteress who just married the wrong guy, or the serial killer who is just struggling with his own form of addiction. And these are all manipulative ways to steer us away. Think of the businessman or the shady cop who breaks all the rules and drinks like a fish and can't keep his family together, but he gets the job done, and so we cheer for him. Examples include Severus Snape, Spawn, Ghost Rider, Hellboy, Constantine, and of course, the most famous anti-hero, Batman. Each of these pictures, though accurate in a small way, are only a caricature of who Satan really is. Yes, Satan is a tempter, a seductress, but he's not small and he's not cute. He is terrifying, but he is not, but he is spirit, and therefore we don't know what he looks like. He is seductive, he is full of lies, but he does not have power over souls. He is ruthless, but he is also under God's authority. We certainly saw that in the story. They were terrified of Jesus, and they had to ask him permission. And though entertaining and though even interesting, these anti-heroes cloud our judgment and help us make up excuses for why bad people do bad things and how deep down even Satan has a backstory, and so we can excuse what he's doing because it's all from his perspective. I think it's important that we be absolutely clear that Satan and demons are not misunderstood anti-heroes who are just doing good from their own perspective. They aren't just bad guys doing bad things, trying to accomplish something positive, at least from their perspective. No, we have to be absolutely unclouded in this. They are evil and the source of evil in this world. A Christian has to believe that evil isn't just an idea. You got to get past that idea that evil is an idea, but is real and is tangible and is experientially substantive as a force in this world. When Jesus spoke about evil and he spoke about Satan, he didn't speak of them as ideas to overcome. The little evil inside of us try to overcome that. He spoke about actual forces in this world. He cast real demons out of people. He spoke to them, rebuked them, ordered them around. They were real. The force of evil was real, not an idea. If you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in demons, you don't believe in evil or Satan or the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, then much of the Christian faith, much of the message of the gospel, much of the reason for personal prayer, a huge portion of Scripture, it just won't make any sense to you. If you're trying to think that evil is an idea that you just need to overcome with positive thinking, then you are going to completely miss the gospel, completely miss Scripture, and completely miss an understanding of how this world works. If you think it's just you and God and no one else and you can buckle down and make yourself better, you will think your way into disobedience. You have to realize there is a real, evil, tangible force. Let's talk about that for a little while and go through what the Bible says about Satan and demons. Let's start with the backstory, okay? A bit of the backstory for where Satan and demons come from. Unfortunately, though much ink has been spilled on the matter, books and books and books, we don't really know all the details of how demons came about. You probably think you do. I thought I did. But when you look at the Bible, we really don't know a whole lot. We know this, for example, they existed before creation. Okay? Satan was there, demons were there, and they were ready to go in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't talk about how God created the angels and the demons in the order of creation. They came beforehand. They were ready to go. What happened before creation of the world and before the fall is a bit of a mystery, but if you stick with me, this is where I hope you had your Wheaties today. We're going to go through some Old and New Testament passages and put together a picture. You ready? I'll leave these up here. You don't have to. They're all written down for you, so let me just read them to you so you can kind of pay attention to where we're going. The first passage is Luke chapter 10, 17 to 18. This is Jesus, and he's getting a report back from the 72 disciples that he had sent out to spread the message of the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And it says this: "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" Which is likely that Jesus is saying, yeah, Satan's defeated. I was the one that kicked him out of heaven. I was there. Don't be so surprised, right? Now let's tie that passage to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, which gives us a bit more information of what was going on in the spiritual realm as God was preparing the world for salvation. Let me read it to you. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she, when she bore the child, he might devour it." Let me try that again. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." A lot of picture imagery there, but that's basically what was going behind the scenes during creation and during the Christmas story. Satan's the great red dragon whose tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven. Those stars are the demons who rebelled with Satan against God. And we can see that the dragon, Satan, is trying to kill the male child, right? Who's that? Jesus, right? And we know that through Herod. We know that even at the beginning, as Satan's been trying to work his whole existence in our life, is trying to destroy us and destroy salvation. And God brought him up to heaven and seated him on the throne, and he rules the nations. That's a picture of Jesus. Now we're going to tie that to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, which many people believe is a picture of the fall of Satan, and it gives us a bit more of the backstory of what happened before the third was swept out of heaven. Okay, so we're kind of working our way backwards. Okay? It says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." That's where we get the term Lucifer, by the way. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Okay? So you get kind of his intentions there, right? You kind of see what's going on behind the scenes in his heart. We'll grab one more passage, Ezekiel 28, which gives us a little different picture of the event. So this is the prophet talking to the king, who he's cursing, and also many theologians believe is a picture of Satan. So it says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." There's a lot of speculation about what's going on here. Theologians are divided on this, but what I'm giving you is the classic picture of what happened when Satan fell. Satan was likely this great, beautiful, powerful angel serving God in heaven before the creation of the world. At some point, he took his eyes off God and looked at a mirror and saw a glimpse of himself. He was taken over by pride and decided he wanted to be equal with God and led a rebellion of demons. It didn't work, and he was cast out of the presence of God. He became a powerful outcast and took to tempting God's new creation with exactly the same thing that got him kicked out of heaven: to become God. That was the first temptation. He fell from grace. He wanted us to do the same. In fact, let me take a quick excursus here. and see some huge similarities between humans and demons. There seems to be a lot of similarities. We're both created beings, right? Demons are powerful. They are spiritual beings. They're often depicted as serpents or monsters in Scripture, but they are creations and they are under God's authority. Second, demons and humans are given free will to make choices. From what we read about in Scripture, demons are free to do a lot of different things, but like us, they are always under God's dominion. Think of the book of Job, the beginning of the book of Job, where God gives Satan permission to attack Job's family, but is withheld from being able to touch Job. Satan could do whatever he wanted, free range to do whatever he wanted, but there was a limit. In the same way, humans can do many, many, many different things, but we are still under the authority of God. We still live within the bounds that God has set, right? Third, both humans and demons rebelled against God because they wanted to be Him. Both them and us exercised our free will and in our pride tried to usurp God and become our own gods. And fourth, and this is probably the biggest lesson that I learned this week, from what we know about humanity before the flood, if we are left to ourselves, we will become as corrupt as the demons. Genesis 6, 5-6 says this. This is what the world looked like. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 11-12 says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That's a great description of a demon. Corrupt and violent, every intention of their heart, only evil all the time. That's a demon. That's what we would call a demon. But it's describing humanity. The only difference between demons and humans is the grace of God. God gives us grace to have a conscience. He doesn't to demons. Demons exist with their will permanently and totally opposed to God's, just as we would. They are fallen. They do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. They do not have a conscience. They do not have anything good, only evil all the time. They hate everything that God loves. They despise goodness. They despise the truth. They hate Jesus. They hate people, and they hate the worship of God. They hate the church, and everything in this world that God created, they hate it. Only evil all the time. And what blows my mind is that they are exactly what we would be if God took his hand away from us and allowed evil to take over humanity. That's what we talked about last week, remember? So it blows my mind. So what are Satan and demons doing now that he's been cast out of heaven? 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6 tell us that even though they have power, even though demons are very present, even though they are a powerful force in the world, today they are still defeated and they are awaiting judgment. That was what those demons were terrified about. Don't finish us off now. We know our time is coming. Don't do it yet, Jesus. Please, just send us anywhere. Don't send. There's a pit waiting for us and we don't want to go there. That's terrible. Send us to the pigs. They were terrified of that final judgment. So they are defeated. But in the meantime, they're doing exactly what they've been doing all along. Everything that they can do to make everybody, as many as possible, rebel against God. They're doing what comes naturally to them as beings who oppose God. They're spreading hate. They're creating addiction. They're pushing fear. They're inflating pride and anything else that kills the soul and distracts from God. and especially opposing the work of Jesus Christ. No one in history dealt with as much demonic and spiritual opposition as Jesus. Satan and his demons did everything they could to try to ruin Jesus' work, ruin his reputation, ruin his mission, and keep him off the cross so that he couldn't save the world. They wanted Jesus to succumb to temptation. They wanted to hit him hard every day. They wanted to drive Jesus away from the cross so that humanity would be damned forever, just like them. Satan wanted the same thing he's always wanted. He wanted to rule the world as God with everyone under his boot. And if Jesus succeeded, he wouldn't get everybody. But as we talked about last week, Jesus won the battle. Jesus destroyed the power of Satan and death and sin over humanity for anybody who would believe in him. And so that really ticks Satan off. He's defeated, but that doesn't mean he's going down fighting. He's defeated, but that doesn't mean he's not going to go down fighting. The evil forces in the heavenly realms still have a lot of strength. So they still have a lot of intelligence. They have a lot of experience messing with humans, and they're going to do it right up to the end to take as many with them as possible. Only evil all the time. Let's do a few points on Satan of what he isn't. Make sure that we understand what Satan isn't. Satan isn't God's opposite, okay? Where am I here? Okay. Back here? Okay, there you go. Satan is not God's opposite. Satan is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He is not all-powerful. He's a created being under God's authority. He can only be one place at a time. Okay? When we say Satan is doing, it's shorthand for us to say the demons, the demonic forces under Satan's power are doing. He has a host of demonic allies that are under his command. Jesus even says that they're working together and they work well together to do anything they can to accomplish the mission of Satan. They will inflict or exploit physical or mental illness. They will tempt with every form of pleasure. They will accuse. They will bring every possible allegation to someone's mind so they always live in shame and fear. All of that is demonic. They will oppress people and they will possess people just like we read about in our passage today. They hate it. They hate it when you are connected to Jesus and will do everything they can to stop it. Demons cannot possess a Christian, but they can oppress them. Okay? When a demon possesses someone, it means that they physically and mentally take over someone's body and mind, which is a terrifying thought. But it cannot happen to a Christian because God's Holy Spirit dwells in us and is stronger than any demon. You can't kick out God, right? He's stronger. And he'll never let us go. Never, never. For example, 1 John 4, 3-4 says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Right? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's there, he's present, but he can't get you. He can't get inside you, he can't possess you, but he can oppress you. He can hurt you. The Bible says there's only two teams, Team Satan and Team Jesus. Anyone who is not on Team Jesus can be used by Satan to further his mission. And there will be lies, and there will be temptations, there will be pleasure, there will be excuses, there will be tears. Anything they can do to further the mission of Satan and stop the mission of Jesus. They can and they absolutely will attack Christians and tempt Christians and influence those around the Christians to try to harm them. distract them, destroy their joy, destroy their witness, destroy their love for God, destroy anyone around them. And they will do everything they can to do that. Either way, with pain or pleasure. And anyone not playing for Team Jesus is a candidate to make that happen. We're told many places in the Bible. Let's talk about the other side of the coin here. What can we do? We're told many places in Scripture that we can resist or oppose the demonic forces. Now, you hear the word resist, and what comes to mind, right? Something's coming at you, and you're kind of braced for it. You're kind of stopping, you're holding, you're making sure it doesn't go. Or you got your foot in a door, you're keeping it from shutting. It almost sounds passive. You're doing something, but nothing moves forward. That is not the definition of resistance. Resistance isn't passive. It's not us locked in a bunker trying not to get blown up. It means to work against, to prevent, or to make a stand against what Satan is doing. You see the difference there? It means that we work against, we try to prevent, and we take a stand against what Satan is doing. That's why a lot of people mess up in their temptations, because they're resisting, they're holding back, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, but they don't go on the offensive and start chopping the things out of their life that actually create the temptations and help them to sin. See how that works? Going on the offensive. It means the definition to exert oneself so as to counteract or defeat the enemy. Okay? That's the definition of resistance. To exert oneself so as to counteract or defeat the enemy. That means that we're not only defended by God, but we can go on the offensive with Him. I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk about how to go on the offensive against Satan. I would love to keep going on this. I got a lot more I could say, but let's wrap it up with how we can work against Satan. I'll open it up for a lot of questions in overtime, and we'll see what we can get going. But for now, let's talk about this. Let's close with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12 first. And to remember that our battles are not with other humans. Okay? That's why we can love people. You've heard the old phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner. We hate demons. We hate evil. We hate sin. We don't hate people. That's why we can love our enemies. Because they're people. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against, what does it say? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Resist. The armor of God represents a series of ways that we can resist, work against, counteract the work of Satan, that what he's doing around us. Okay? This is how we go on the offensive against Team Satan. Ready? It means that we commit to telling the truth when we are presented with demonic lies. The belt of truth. It means that we promote righteousness in the face of demonic temptation and sin. The breastplate of righteousness. We work hard for righteousness. We seek righteousness. We create righteousness. We try to find righteousness. We make sure other people, we hold them accountable in righteousness, because Satan is working very hard to bring temptation and sin. We promote righteousness. It means we spread the good news of peace that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, opposing the demonic message of pride and indulgence and hopelessness. We've been given the message of peace. We've been given the message of grace. We've been given the message of the gospel. The demonic message is pride and indulgence and hopelessness. It's all about you. Do whatever you want, because you're going to die anyway. We say, no, 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 no. Don't do whatever you want. There is a God, and you're an eternal creature. It means having a strong faith and building others up in faith. even while all these flaming darts of temptation and all the accusations of the accuser come flying from all directions. And I know you've felt that. It's your faith, and all of a sudden, for some reason, you're just doubting all the time. He doesn't love me. I know I read it, but they can't be right. He won't forgive me of that. Doubt, doubt, doubt. That's the picture in Scripture is of flaming darts flying into you, trying to stop your faith. We have the shield of faith. It means having a fierce commitment to the Word of God, which is the sword by which the Holy Spirit destroys demonic strongholds in this world. We have a fierce commitment to the right reading and the right preaching and the right teaching of the Word of God, because it is that which destroys the demonic strongholds. That is our offensive weapon. We don't have the offensive weapons within us. Our offensive weapon is Scripture. That's what we go after it with. It means we got to be studious in our minds. Helmet of salvation. Pursuing wisdom. Being assured of our salvation because of the Word of God in the face of demonic doubts and trickery and distractions. And it means we're always in prayer, always connected to God, always depending on Him, staying alert, persevering, praying for one another, because we realize that our other offensive weapon is prayer. Prayer dismantles the plans of Satan. We destroy strongholds with Scripture, and prayer dismantles his plans. The reason we fall under all this temptation, the reason we fall for all these lies, the reason we fall for all this mess is because we don't have the armor of God on. We're not buckled it all together and nothing, it's all not held together with truth. We believed lies, so it's all flopping around. We're not sure. We don't have the helmet of salvation on. We're not even sure about our faith. We don't know where to go in the Bible to learn this stuff. We don't know where to understand these things because we haven't put it on our head. Our minds are not secure. We're constantly bombarded by temptation. We're constantly bombarded by doubts, but do we throw up faith? Do we say, you know what, God, I believe? No, because we want to prove it. Anyway. Know your enemy and know yourself, and you can fight 100 battles without disaster. It's my prayer that you would know your enemy, that you would know yourself, but it is my deeper prayer that you would know Jesus Christ. Because if we know Jesus and we take up his armor, working in faith every day, working out our faith every day, then we will know ourselves, then we will know our enemy. It starts with Jesus. And we will see him defeated over and over and over. Just like Jesus and the demoniac. Just wiped him out. It wasn't even a fight. It wasn't even a fight. As he was getting out of the boat, the demon came rushing at him, terrified, fell down at his feet and said, "Please don't destroy me now." We're going to go through 100 battles in our lifetime. But it's through the power of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and his love for us and our commitment to him and his commitment to us, that is what will allow us to overcome this demonic mess and Satan's plans. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. It is a good day. You've created it. We don't get it all. We don't understand it all. We don't understand why you created Satan if he was going to fall anyway. And we don't understand why you'd create humanity if we were going to fall anyway. Except that we know you love us. For whatever reason, Satan was part of your plan. Evil ends up working out for good. We don't know how that works either. But God, it is our deep desire to be people of your word, people of faith, if only because we are terrified of the alternative. The idea of living in this world without you, to live as a demon, to live without faith, to live in our own strength, that's a terrifying thought. And so we come to you and we say, God, we've been doing it ourselves. We've been doing it in our own strength, in our own wills, in our own minds. We've been trying to hold up our own faith. So we lay that all before you. And we say, God, equip us. Put on our armor. Get us equipped. Help us to have the resolve to stand up and to do battle for our family, to do battle for our relationships, to do battle for our church, because Satan is running rampant and our army seems so weak. And it's only because we're not coming to you. So teach us the truth about Satan and his demons. Remind us of your power, your authority, and who we are in you. Help us to resist, to overcome, to work together, to be your church, to be your people. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.